At Verizon, anyone can trade in their old phone for a new one on us with Unlimited Ultimate, which means everyone in your family could get a new phone and stay on your family plan, keeping you close.
Hey, Mom, you seen my toothbrush?
Yeah, I'm almost done with it.
Oh, maybe too close. Trade-in and additional terms apply. See Verizon.com for details.
Taxes was waiting around for your taxes to be done, which led to worrying about not getting any money back. Now Taxes is matching with a TurboTax expert who can do your taxes in a day to get you up to $4,000 fast with a refund advance loan. Now this is Taxes, Intuit TurboTax. Get an expert now on TurboTax.com. Expert filing only available with TurboTax Live Full Service. Refund advance has $0 loan fees and 0% APR. Refund advance loans may be issued by First Century Bank, N.A. or Web Bank. Terms apply, subject to approval.
Revived Thoughts is a production of Revive Studios.
This is Troy and Joel, and you are listening to Revive Thoughts.
You are my vine, and I am your branch. It is enough. My soul is satisfied.
Every episode, we bring you a different voice from history in a sermon that they delivered. Today, we're going to South Africa to listen to a sermon by Andrew Murray in the late 1800s. Troy, how are you doing?
I'm doing good, Joel. It is a new year, and we can enjoy that, 2025. We made it. Good job, everybody. And I do hope that, you know, this episode will be your nice first sermon back with Revive Thoughts this year. Also, I love Andrew Murray. It has been years. I mean, Andrew Murray was somebody we featured on the podcast, I think, a couple times our first year, and then we never really got back to him. Nothing personally. I think it's just there's so many people to cover. And so when I was adding him back in here and doing the research for this episode, there was a lot of new things that just with the new techniques that I'd used to research and just how much I've learned and grown, and I can now recognize names and stuff, that I was really excited to get back into this and going like, man, I left a lot off of his story the first couple times we'd done him, not on purpose, just I didn't know what I'd missed out on. So I'm excited to be back in here reading and doing Andrew Murray again.
Yeah, I'm excited to kind of promote what we're calling a Q&A episode that we're coming up. A lot of the times people ask us questions or have that, both on a church history front and also just like on a personal front, asking us about our personal lives. We're going to open up the bag on it all. Anything, any question that you might want to ask, we're going to hold a Q&A episode. It's going to come out on February 13th. So that's coming up, and you can email questions into revivethoughts@gmail.com, a link in the description of the podcast here. Be sure to put Q&A in the subject line. That's how we'll know. We'll just search for Q&A and pull all of those emails, and then we can answer them on an episode. Anything you want. It can be church history related. It can be Troy related. It can be Joel related. It can be has nothing to do with church history. You just want our opinion on something. We'll shift. We'll segue into just an advice podcast for an episode if we need to. So
hey,
whatever.
And you know what? This is coming out the day before Valentine's Day.
That's
so if you're needing dating advice and you're going, but I want to know how George Whitfield got married. Look at the pictures of him. He's a rough looking guy. Well, I don't know that he did get married, so he might actually be the guy to do. Anyway, but regardless of that, we will, if you write in that advice quick, and we can help you out, okay? So you have one day to put our advice into effect.
Yeah, so pull up an email, revivethoughts@gmail.com. Send us your question. We'll have a deadline in which we'll need to cut it off at some point. I haven't decided what it is yet, but we'll have a deadline in which questions need to be in, and then during that episode that'll come out on February 13th, we'll answer them all on the show. So that's exciting.
We will. George Whitfield did get married. I don't know why I blinked on that. Anyway, we're excited to talk about advice we're just excited to talk to you and see what questions you have. And part of the reason for this was we actually got a series of emails in the past few weeks here, people thanking us for the deep dive we did in the Taiping Rebellion and then saying like, hey, have you considered this? Hey, have you considered that? And I think that just through our long time of doing this show, we've had people tag us on Twitter threads and all kinds of stuff where they're saying, what do you guys think? Or have you heard of this? So I think it's a great idea to have an opportunity to say to each of you, you know, send us what you got, and we'll try to put one episode together for you to just kind of cover a bunch of stuff. Go ahead.
I was just going to ask if you have any feedback for us.
I was going to say, so we did have a couple different people. Because they wrote fairly extensive emails and ideas. So I didn't want to read it all to you, but thank you for those of you who sent any deep dive suggestions. I actually do appreciate it. After the Typing Rebellion, I got to be honest, I have been in a time of wandering. You know, since we first started doing deep dives, I've never lacked a topic. I've always known exactly where I wanted to go next. Now, sometimes I didn't go where I wanted to go next, and I ended up doing completely different episodes. The Ethiopia 3-part deep dive was definitely not something I was expecting, and the London Fire 1666 was also another one that I wasn't expecting. But, you know, I've always had a new idea, and there's been months now where I'm just like, I don't know. I think it was Typing Rebellion was just such a wild ride. I just didn't feel like I had another one of those in out there that I was sitting on. But not only thanks to your suggestions, but so you did kind of help get the motor rolling. And so now I have like 3 or 4 tabs open where I'm doing research on 3 or 4 different possible deep dive topics. And even if they don't all turn into deep dives, they might turn into kind of our shorter episodes, like our Woodrow Wilson episodes or our French Revolution episode, which a lot of you really like too, which that one was going to be a deep dive, but ended up getting shortened into just kind of a quicker episode type. So there's got a lot of fun stuff coming down the pipe. But we do have some other things too. We got a comment on Spotify from, I do apologize for this, but I believe your name was Menon Ezekiel. The Ezekiel I feel confident about, but the M-E-N-A-N I'm not sure about. And he said, your presentation is awesome. This is a mind-blowing story. Again, that was on the Typing Rebellion. Thank you. And we also had a comment on X or Twitter. Comes from Kentucky Double Ought Buck. He said, check out Revive Thoughts. Troy and Joel bring great old sermons to life. Just listen once and you'll be hooked on church history. Thank you so much for that nice comment. As he shared our Octavius Winslow, Time is in God's Hands episode rewind that we did. And that was a really great episode. Thank you so much for listening to that one, and we appreciate it.
Okay, should we talk about Andrew Murray?
Absolutely. Let's jump into some Andrew Murray.
Andrew Murray, born in 1828 in South Africa. Although he was born in South Africa, he comes from a Scottish family, a Presbyterian minister family, a pastoral family that lived there in South Africa and ministered. It's kind of an odd arrangement of people groups in South Africa during this time, even still to this day to some degree. But they were colonized, South Africa was colonized by the Dutch in 1652. And then around the 1800s, the British took over that conquered what the Dutch had done there, and so kind of recolonized it as British in the 1800s. And so you have an original colonization group of the Dutch that are now kind of isolated and cut off, now under British rule there. And then that's all layered on top of the actual indigenous native people that live in South Africa. So you got like 3 layers of people living there. This, of course, politically brings in a lot of conflicts and drama, but also kind of on a church history front. Like there is kind of an odd, unique layering to this idea that you have this period of a couple hundred years where the Dutch church is sending pastors and missionaries to South Africa to minister to the people there. But then they kind of get cut off from their church when the British take over, and so you have a whole Dutch population there that now in and of themselves kind of need ministering to. And so that's where Andrew Murray's family comes in from Scotland under British rule now. They are sending missionaries to South Africa to minister to Dutch people there that are from previous generations and also to the South African, the native South African people that are there. So I find that very fascinating. Again, I can't imagine the complex layers that go into what socio-economical drama that must unfold, but that's where they're at. So Murray's family is both ministering to Dutch people that are in South Africa and also to South African people. And while Andrew Murray's father wasn't an active missionary, he was a host, an important helpful person in the moving around and facilitating of missionaries throughout South Africa, regardless of where you came from. He was kind of a stronghold of where people could go and stay. Missionaries, ministers could go and stay as they were passing through and moving through. In fact, we have records from David Livingstone of him staying with Andrew Murray's father as he explored and went throughout Africa. From an evidence standpoint, one of the earliest letters we have from David Livingstone is, and this comes from like a deep collection that a collector owns of all David Livingstone's letters. There's one of his earliest letters is David Livingstone writing to Andrew Murray's father and just telling him how they're traveling through and, oh, my wife is expecting a child. Isn't that exciting? And so they were, sounds like, pretty close. They're on friendly levels, excited to share about their expecting a child that was on the way. So that's kind of a neat connection there, and it's a neat environment that Andrew Murray would have been growing up in, being raised in this household that was for the mission movement and helping further the missions move it through, facilitating and housing other ministers and missionaries.
Yeah, I mean, and just growing up at that time period, he was around, this is where he would have been growing up at around the age of 10, and just knowing your family hosted David Livingstone, you would have known him a little bit. Sure, you were a kid, but he's going to be one of history's most famous missionaries of all time. We've featured episodes by him, at least featured episodes by him on Mars Missionaries. He is an amazing, you know, human. And so how that affects you, and he's not the only... I had not known about that connection between Livingstone and Murray, but he's not the only very important, famous missionary who has a connection to Murray that I discovered in this episode as well. But we'll get to the next one here in a minute. Now, at the age of 10, his father needed to send him to a proper education. He's not getting it out there in South Africa. Not just him, but his brothers as well. So they were sent back to Scotland to go to school and get trained and to learn how to do things better. The part of Africa they were being raised in was very, very remote, way out there in the Boonlands. If you're aware of this kind of talk, this would be called pioneer missions work, and it's still going off to the, you know, this day. There are people who are missionaries to very hard places, islands, and places where you can't really have a school, or you're lacking the facilities and the maintenance and the things that it would take to do that. And so after a time, when your children get to a certain age, it can be very difficult to keep them there. Now, this is obviously very hard, but sometimes the decision is made, hey, we need to send our child somewhere else to get their education if we're going to continue our ministry and they're going to continue growing up and being educated. After all, many, you know, you don't know what your children are going to grow up. They might grow up to be doctors. They might grow up to be lawyers. They might grow up to be all kinds of different things. And it's just not assumed that they would be missionaries or anything like that. And even if they were, they still good if they can read and write. They can do that at a decent level for their age. This is obviously a very difficult decision for parents when they have to send their kids away. But in villages and places around the world. And it's also dangerous, by the way. People do not realize that once you get to a certain age, there are many places in the world where 12 and 13 is kind of expected to be get ready to marry age. And if you have young daughters and you're living in those places, it's not great to keep them there. And you need to, it's good to be able to send them off to school, maybe for missionaries and stuff like that. Wild to think about, but this is stuff that missionaries have had to deal with throughout all of history. And this seems to be what was happening in Murray's case. Him and his brothers, we need to get you guys. You're not going to get what you need here. So there were real revivals happening during this time in Scotland. And if you remember, we actually covered these revivals on our recent episodes. And I didn't actually mean to do this. If you're a listener and you've been listening for a while, you might have listened to our recent episode by Robert Murray McChain and William Chalmers Burns. I think this is just perfectly lined up by God that we covered those recently, because this is like a continuation. This is, you know, we were talking about famous people that William Chalmers Burns interacted with. Well, we didn't realize it at the time, but Andrew Murray is one of those guys, because he will be in the same part of Scotland that Murray is in. And William will hear William Chalmers Burns preach, and then William Chalmers Burns will spend a few weeks at his uncle's house with Murray, where Murray is staying. And he will have just an enormous impact on his life, his worldview, seeing William Chalmers Burns preached the gospel with such a heart, and then talking with him, he said, at nights at his house, and just seeing him, just his heart break for the lost, and seeing him genuinely weep for people who won't be going to heaven, it just changed his perspective forever. And so Murray suddenly, you know, whatever plans he had before, he now wanted to go and be go back to doing missions work in South Africa like his family. And so he now wanted to do what his family had been doing. And so it's just this moment where I don't know if he got saved. He kind of points to around this time also this revival being what brought him to Christ. But he also points to this revival as definitely the moment where he had a heart for the lost really instilled in them and just grew closer to God. And so if you're keeping track now, Robert Murray McChain, Hudson Taylor, and now Andrew Murray can all say they've had their lives touched by this same guy, William Chalmers Burns. All three of them would go off to really change history and their perspectives. And that means William Chalmers Burns basically affected three different continents, not including his own personal work and stuff. It's just what an amazing human. And just cool how we see these paths cross and cross over each other. Now, to continue doing this, for Murray to go back to South Africa, he not only needed to get his education in Scotland, but he'd also need to go to the Netherlands to learn and speak Dutch, because after all, a lot of the people he will be ministering to, he already spoke Dutch, but to kind of get that furthering education where you could speak it on an academic, theological, scholarly level that you would need to be able to do with a congregation that's going to have a lot of Dutch people. So he goes to the Netherlands, where he's a good student. He gets very involved in some of the student society revival works that's happening, and that's where he says his real main focus is, and lots of good revival things are happening. They're seeing lots of people coming to Christ, and then in 1848, he and his brother are ordained and sent back to South Africa.
The first work he had in Africa was over a very large territory, what is roughly like 100,000 square miles, so it is a huge swath of land to try to minister to. And so he would hold meetings and services after riding for weeks on horseback. And, you know, Africa, not the safest place in the world to be out and about on horseback by yourself a lot of the times. But it was his passion, and he loved doing it, and he worked tirelessly. He did this for 10 years, kind of ministering to this plot of territory here, and gained great respect in doing so. He helped the Dutch get some independence with the British in South Africa, kind of becoming like a helpful third party person that could everyone from every point of view knew that Andrew Murray had everyone's best interest in mind, and that was kind of the reputation he had. Because again, as we mentioned, a very politically complicated time, a culturally complicated time with the different types of people groups that are now being layered in that all have their own stigmas and stereotypes people groups that they mingle with or don't mingle with. And Andrew Murray had this reputation for kind of transcending everything in the name of Christ, you know, and everyone looked up to him in that sense. And he certainly gained that reputation because of that. He did not approve of how the Dutch were treating the African people, and so he was a big supporter of sending missions to the tribal people that were about there, and eventually he actually kind of started what we would now think of like a missions organization in South Africa of South Africans that would be getting sent to Malawi, which is a country directly above South Africa, so that's kind of neat. But South Africa, tough mission field to be on. Churches were divided by theology and national boundaries, divided by race, divided by politics. And Andrew Murray was kind of a common denominator across them all. And I think that's super encouraging to see. And it's something I've definitely known missionaries like this in my interactions and my travels, people that you spend a couple weeks with out in their field, and you just see how the Lord is using them despite all these different variables that go into it. They can transcend and how, whether it's, you know, the political leader of the area or the homeless people, everyone has respect and kind words to say. Their love for God dictates how they interact with everyone all the time. And there was, you know, some accounts that he talks about where he had to kind of be humbled and kind of take a step back. When it comes to especially theological topics, it's kind of nerve-wracking sometimes to not be in control or to not know what's going on at all times. In 1860, there was this revival that was kind of sweeping across the area, and he didn't know much about it because he wasn't like a part of the people that were starting it. And there was a time where he was kind of trying to get people not to participate because he was a bit fearful of what was out there with this revival and was against it for some time. And, you know, he started thinking about it and he started looking at it and it seems like he kind of came to the conclusion that maybe these were kind of selfish motivations that were a part of it. And he actually ended up having a full kind of 180 on this where he eventually became a big supporter of it, even though he wasn't directly involved with it, something that the Lord kind of humbled him on and showed him that, you know, God can and does work even though you're not directly connected to it sometimes, you know, which, yeah, I mean, that's something I feel like a lot of pastors can relate with and with something that he talks about being humbled by. And that's, I thought that was a neat vignette.
Saving money now during Menards Bag Sale. All prices after 15% bag sale discount. Pick up a 6-pack of LED light bulbs for just $2.97. Get a wood or fiberglass claw hammer for only $2.29 each. 52-ounce bottles of Ajax dish soap, just $2.97. And 12-packs of Shasta soda in assorted flavors are only $4.19. Don't miss out on Menards Bag Sale happening now. Good through January 12th. See store for complete details.
Save big money at Menards.
Some things you wouldn't mind being stuck with, like a huge inheritance. But a phone that has to be plugged in just right so it charges is not one of those things. Switch to Verizon and we'll pay off your old phone up to $800 via prepaid MasterCard for a new one on us. Just trade in any phone from our top brands with select unlimited plans. $829.99 purchase with new smartphone line on select unlimited plans. Minimum $90 per month with auto pay plus taxes and fees for 36 months required. Less $830 trade-in slash promo credit applied over 36 months. Trade-in terms apply. Payoff phone requires smartphone purchase and port in with new smartphone line on select plan. Must provide most recent bill showing payoff amount of eligible phone. Additional terms apply.
Another time of testing for Andrew Murray here came in 1871, when for 2 years he lost his voice. An illness caused him to not be able to speak. Now, early on, he had been writing books, and he will publish 250 books of them in his lifetime. But one of the most famous of these will be called the book Humility, which comes from him learning to trust God for everything during these 2 years he couldn't speak. And he talked about how having that gift of speaking taken from him was so humbling because he had just relied on it for everything. And I think that makes total sense. Imagine how difficult it would be for a pastor, a famous pastor, famous for preaching, no longer able to preach. And you're seeing all these souls saved in your ministry and you're helping in this church. You're doing so much. And now for 2 years, you can't talk and you can't use, you know, your quote unquote gift. I think it'd be excruciating and very difficult. Yet through that process of learning and growing in his walk with God, it brought about a book called Humility that has been read by many, many people all over the world and has helped them all in their walks with God. Far more people probably helped by that book than it would have been helped if he could have been speaking during that time. Now, not only did these trials and these different situations of growth soften him and make him a better, and not soften him in a bad way, but soften him as a, make him a better heart towards people and gave him growth spiritually. But he also said that as he got older, he not only grew in his faith, but he really, really grew in his love. And those people around him said that he just became the most loving and joyful guy, that they remembered he was stern and tough. But as the years went on, joy and love replaced that stern attitude and that toughness. Now, it's almost impossible to recount all the things that Murray was involved in his life. He was, for example, he was first president of the YMCA in South Africa, just as another thing. He helped create a seminary for Huguenots in South Africa, which I didn't even know the Huguenots, who are French Protestants who were kicked out of France, were in South Africa, yet he set up a seminary for them in 1874. He helped set up multiple evangelistic and missions movements that would send people to Malawi and all over Africa. He was very involved in trying to bring peace between the Dutch and the African tribes and the British. He traveled and spoke around the world. I listened to our previous episodes. He has an amazing life. And, you know, there were obviously a lot of different issues being in South Africa, but there's no denying the Lord used him greatly. Now you can listen to his sermon up we are listening to called You Are the Branches.
I will take my text from the parable of the vine and the branches. in John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. Especially these words, you are the branches. What a simple thing it is to be a branch, the branch of a tree or the branch of a vine. The branch grows out of the vine or out of the tree, and there it lives and grows and in due time bears fruit. It has no responsibility except to receive sap and nourishment from the root and stem. And if only we knew by the Holy Spirit about our relationship to Jesus Christ, our work would be changed into the brightest and most heavenly thing on earth. Instead of there ever being soul weariness or exhaustion, or work would be like a new experience, linking us to Jesus as nothing else can. For is it not true that often our work comes between us and Jesus? What nonsense! The very work that he has to do in me and I for him, I take up in such a way that it separates me from Christ. Many laborers in the vineyard have complained that he has too much work and not enough time for close communion with Jesus. He complains that his unusual work weakens his desire for prayer and that his many conversations with men darken the spiritual life. Sad thought that the bearing of fruit should separate the branch from the vine. That must be because we have overlooked our own work as something other than the branch bearing fruit. May God deliver us from every false thought about the Christian life. Now, just a few thoughts about this blessed branch life. In the first place, it is a life of absolute dependence. The branch has nothing. It just depends on the vine for everything. Absolute dependence is one of the most solemn and precious of thoughts. A great German theologian wrote two large volumes some years ago to show that the whole of Calvin's theology is summed up in that one principle of absolute dependence on God. And he was right. Another great writer said that absolute, unalterable dependence upon God alone is the essence of the religion of angels. It should also be that of men. God is everything to the angels, and he is willing to be everything to the Christian. If I can learn to depend on God every moment of the day, everything will come out all right. You will receive a higher life if you depend absolutely on God. Now, here we find it with the vine and the branches. Every vine you ever see, or every bunch of grapes that come to your table, let it remind you that the branch is absolutely dependent on the vine. The vine has to do the work, and the branch enjoys the fruit of it. What has the vine to do? It has to do great work. It has to send its roots out into the soil and hunt under the ground. The roots often extend a long way out for nourishment and to drink in the moisture. Put together elements of manure in certain directions and the vine sends its roots there. Then its root stems turn the moisture and the manure into that special sap which makes the fruit that is born. The vine does the work. And the branch has to just receive the sap from the vine. The sap is then changed into grapes. I have been told that at Hampton Court, London, there was a vine that sometimes bore a couple of thousands of bunches of grapes. People were astonished at its large growth and its rich fruitage. Afterward, the cause was discovered. The Thames River flows nearby, so the vine had stretched its roots hundreds of yards under the ground until it had come to the riverside. There, in all of the rich slime of the riverbed, it had found rich nourishment and obtained moisture. The roots had drawn the sap all that distance up and up into the vine. And as a result, there was abundant, rich harvest. The vine had to do the work, and the branches had just to depend on the vine and receive what it gave. Is that literally true of my Lord Jesus? Must I understand that when I have to work, when I have to preach a sermon or address a Bible class or go out and visit the poor, neglecting ones, that all the responsibility of the work is on Christ? That is exactly what Christ wants you to understand. Christ desires that in all of your work, the very foundation should be the simple, blessed consciousness. Christ must care for all. And how does he fulfill the trust of that dependence? He does it by sending down the Holy Spirit, not now and then only as a special gift. But remember, that relationship between the vine and the branches is such that hourly, daily, unceasingly, the living connection is maintained. But remember, the relationship between the vine and the branches is such that hourly, daily, unceasingly, the living connection is maintained. The sap does not flow for a time and then stop and then flow again. Instead, moment to moment, the sap flows from the vine to the branches. And just so, my Lord Jesus wants me to take that blessed position as a worker. Morning by morning, and day by day, and hour by hour, and step by step, in every step I work, I have to go out to abide before him in the simple, utter helplessness of one who knows nothing. I must be as one who is nothing and can do nothing. Oh, beloved workers, study that word nothing. You'll sometimes sing, "Oh, to nothing, nothing." But have you really studied that word and prayed every day and worshiped God in the light of it? Do you know the blessedness of that word nothing? If I am something, then God is not everything. But when I become nothing, God can become all. The everlasting God in Christ can reveal himself fully. That is the higher life. We need to become nothing. Someone has well said that the seraphim and cherubim are flames of fire because they know they are nothing and they allow God to put his fullness and his glory and brightness into them. Oh, become nothing in deep reality, and as a worker, study only one thing to become poorer and lower and more helpless, that Christ may work all in you. Workers, here's your first lesson. Learn to be nothing. Learn to be helpless. The man who has got something is not absolutely dependent, but the man who's got nothing is absolutely dependent. Absolute dependence on God is the secret of all power in work. The branch has nothing but what it gets from the vine. You and I can have nothing but what we get from Jesus. But second, the life of the branch is not only a life of entire dependence, but also of deep restfulness. That little branch, if it could think, feel, and speak, and if we could say, "Come, branch of the vine, I want to learn from you how I can be a true branch of the living vine," what would it answer? The little branch would whisper, "Man, I hear that you are wise, and I know that you can do a great many wonderful things. I know that you have much strength and wisdom given to you, but I have one lesson for you. With all your hurry and effort in Christ's work, you never prosper. The first thing you need is to come and rest in your Lord Jesus." That is what I do. Since I grew out of that vine, I have spent years and years, and all I have is just to rest in the vine. When the time of spring came, I had no anxious thought or care. The vine began to pour its sap into me and to give me the bud and leaf. And when summer came, I had no care. And in the great heat, I trusted the vine to bring moisture to keep me fresh. And in the time of harvest, when the owner came to pluck the grapes, I had no care. If there was anything in the grapes not good, the owner never blamed the branch. The blame was always on the vine. And if you would be a true branch of Christ in the living vine, just rest on him. Let Christ bear the responsibility. You say, won't that make me lazy? I tell you, it will not. No one who learns to rest on the living Christ can become lazy. The closer your contact with Christ, the more the spirit of his zeal and love will be born in upon you. But oh, to begin to work in the midst of your entire dependence by adding to that deep restfulness. A man sometimes tries and tries to be dependent on Christ, but he worries himself about this absolute dependence. He tries and he cannot get. But let him sink down into complete restfulness every day. In your strong hand, I lay me down. So will the work be done. For who can work so wondrously as the Almighty One? Workers, take your place every day at the feet of Jesus in the blessed peace and rest that comes from the knowledge. I have no care. My cares are His. I have no fear. He cares for all my fears. Come, children of God, and understand that it is the Lord Jesus who wants to work through you. You complain of the lack of fervent love. It will come from Jesus. He will give the divine love in your heart with which you can love people. That is the meaning of the assurance. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. And of that word, the love of Christ constrains us. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Christ can give you a fountain of love so that you cannot help loving the most wretched and the most ungrateful, or those who have worn you out. Rest in Christ, who can give wisdom and strength. You do not know how that restfulness will often prove to be the very best part of your message. You plead with the people and you argue, and they get the idea. There is a man arguing and striving with me. But if you will let the deep rest of God come over you, the rest in Christ Jesus, the peace and the rest and holiness of heaven, that restfulness will bring a blessing to the heart, even more than the words you speak. But third, the branch is a lesson of much fruitfulness. The Lord Jesus repeated the word fruit often in that parable. He spoke first of fruit, and then of more fruit, and then of much fruit. Yes, you are ordained not only to bear fruit, but to bear much fruit. It's written, here my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. John 15:8. In the first place, Christ said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. John 15:1. God will watch over the connection between Christ and the branches. It is in the power of God through Christ that we are to bear fruit. Oh, Christians, you know this world is perishing for lack of workers. And it lacks more than workers. Many workers are saying, some more than others, we need not only more workers, but we need our workers to have a new power, a different life, so that we workers would be able to bring more blessing. Children of God, I appeal to you. You know what trouble you take, say in a case of sickness. You have a beloved friend apparently in danger of death, and nothing can refresh that friend so much as a few grapes, but they are out of season. Still, what trouble would you go through to get the grapes that are to be the nourishment of this dying friend? And there are people around who never go to church, and so many who go to church but do not know Christ, and yet the heavenly grapes, the grapes of the heavenly vine, are not to be had at any price except as the child of God bears them out of his inner life in fellowship with Christ. Except the child of God are filled with the sap of the heavenly vine, except they are filled with the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus, they cannot bear much of the real heavenly grape. We all confess there's a great deal of work, a great deal of preaching, teaching, and visiting, and a great deal of machinery, and a great deal of earnest effort of every kind, but there is not much manifestation of the power of God in it. What is lacking? The close connection between the worker and the heavenly vine is lacking. Christ, the heavenly vine, has blessings that he could pour on tens of thousands who are perishing. Christ, the heavenly vine, has power to provide the heavenly grapes, but you are the branches. And you cannot bear heavenly fruit unless you are in close connection with Jesus Christ. Do not confuse work and fruit. There may be a good deal of work for Christ that is not the fruit of the heavenly vine. Do not seek work only. Oh, study this question of fruit bearing. It means the very life, power, spirit, and love within the heart of the Son of God. It means the heavenly vine himself coming into your hearts and mine. You know there are different sorts of grapes, each with a different name. Every vine provides exactly that peculiar aroma and juice which gives the grape its particular flavor and taste. Just so, there is in the heart of Christ a life, a love, a spirit, a blessing, and a power for men that are entirely heavenly and divine, and that will come down into our hearts. Stand in close connection with the heavenly vine and say, Lord Jesus, nothing less than the sap that flows through you, nothing less than the spirit of your divine life is what we ask. Lord Jesus, I pray, let your spirit flow through me in all my work for you. I tell you again that the sap of the heavenly vine is nothing but the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the life of the heavenly vine. What you must get from Christ is nothing less than a strong inflow of the Holy Spirit. You need it exceedingly, and you want nothing more than that. Remember that. Do not expect Christ to give a bit of strength here and a bit of blessing yonder and a bit of help over there. As the vine does its work in giving its own peculiar sap to the branches, so expect Christ to give his own Holy Spirit into your heart. Then you will bear much fruit. Perhaps you have only begun to bear fruit and are listening to the word of Christ in the parable. More fruit. Much fruit. Remember that in order for you to bear more fruit, you just require more of Jesus in your heart. We ministers of the gospel, how we are in danger of getting into a condition of work, 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 and we pray over it. But the freshness, buoyancy, and joy of the heavenly life are not always present. Let us seek to understand that the life of the branch is a life of much fruit because it is a life rooted in Christ, the living heavenly vine. And fourth, the life of the branch is a branch of close communion. Let us again ask, what has the branch to do? You know that precious, inexhaustible word that Christ used, abide. Your life is to be an abiding life. And how is the abiding to be? It is to be just like the branch in the vine, abiding every minute of the day. The branches are in close communion, in unbroken communion with the vine from January to December. And can I not live every day? It is to me an almost terrible thing that we should ask the question in abiding communion with the heavenly vine. You say, but I am so occupied with other things. You may have 10 hours hard work daily, during which your brain has to be occupied with things of this life. God orders it so. But the abiding work is the work of the heart, not the brain. It is the work of the heart clinging to and resting in Jesus, a work in which the Holy Spirit links to us Christ Jesus. Oh, do believe that deeper down than the brain, deep down in the inner life, you can abide in Christ so that every moment you are free, the consciousness will come. Blessed Jesus, I am still in you. If you will learn for a time to put aside other work and to get into this abiding contract with the heavenly vine, you will find that fruit will come. What is the application to our life of this abiding communion? What does it mean? It means close fellowship with Christ in secret prayer. I am sure there are Christians who long for the higher life and who sometimes have received a great blessing. I am sure there are those who have, at times, found a great inflow of heavenly joy and a great outflow of heavenly gladness. Yet after a time, it has passed away. They have not understood that close, personal communion with Christ is an important, absolute necessity for daily life. Take time to be alone with Christ. Nothing in heaven or earth can free you from the necessity for that if you are to be happy and holy Christians. Oh, how many Christians look on it as a burden and a tax, a duty and a difficulty to often be alone with God. That is the great hindrance to our Christian life everywhere. We need more quiet fellowship with God. I tell you in the name of the heavenly vine, you cannot be healthy branches, branches into which the heavenly sap can flow unless you take plenty of time for communion with God. If you are not willing to sacrifice time to get alone with Him and to give Him time every day to work with you and to keep up the link of connection between you and Himself, He cannot give you that blessing of His unbroken fellowship. Christ Jesus asks you to live in close communion with Him. Let every heart say, O Christ, it is this I long for. It is this I choose. And He will gladly give it to you. And then finally, the life of the branch is a life of absolute surrender. These words, absolute surrender, are great and solemn. I believe we do not fully understand their meaning. But yet the little branch preaches it. Have you anything to do, little branch, besides bearing grapes? No, nothing. Are you fit for nothing? Fit for nothing? The Bible says that a bit of vine cannot even be used as a pen. It is fit for nothing but to be burned. And now what do you understand, little branch, about your relationship to the vine? My relationship is just this. I am utterly given up to the vine. And the vine can give me as much or as little sap as it chooses. Here I am at its disposal, and the vine can do with me what it likes. Oh, friends, we need this absolute surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. The more I speak, the more I feel that this is one of the most difficult points to make clear. It is also one of the most important and needful points to explain what this absolute surrender is. It is often an easy thing for a man or a number of men to come out and offer themselves up to God for entire consecration, saying, Lord, it is my desire to give myself up entirely to you. That is of great value and often brings very rich blessings. But the one question I ought to study quietly is, what is meant by absolute surrender? It means that as literally as Christ was given up entirely to God, I am given up entirely to Christ. Is that too strong? Some think so. Some think that can never be. They cannot believe that just as entirely and absolutely as Christ gave up His life to do nothing but seek the Father's pleasure and depend on the Father absolutely and entirely, I am to do nothing but to seek the pleasure of Christ. But that is actually true. Christ came to breathe His own Spirit into us. He came to help us find our very highest happiness in living entirely for God, just as He did. Oh, beloved brethren, if that's the case, then I ought to say, yes, as true as it is of that little branch of the vine, by God's grace, I would have it to be true of me. I would live day by day that Christ may be able to do with me what he will. Ah, here comes the terrible mistake that lies at the bottom of so much of our own Christianity. A man thinks, I have my business and family duties and my responsibilities as a citizen. All this I cannot change. And now alongside all this, I am to take Christianity and the service of God as something that will keep me from sin. God help me to perform my duties properly. This is not right. When Christ came, he bought the sinner with his blood. If there was a slave market here and I were to buy a slave, I would take that slave away to my own house from his own surroundings. He would live at my house as my personal property, and I could order him about all day. And if he were to be a faithful slave, he would live as having no will and no interest on his own. His one care would be to promote the well-being and honor of his master. And in like manner, I, who have been bought with the blood of Christ, have been brought to live every day with the one thought, how can I please my master? Oh, we find the Christian life so difficult because we seek God's blessing while we live in our own will. We desire to live the Christian life according to our own liking. We make our own plans and choose our own work. Then we ask the Lord Jesus to come in and make sure that sin will not conquer us too much and that we will not go too far wrong. We ask him to come in and give us so much of his blessing, but our relationship to Jesus ought to be such that we are entirely at his disposal. Every day we are to come to him humbly and straightforwardly and say, Lord, is there anything in me that is not according to your will, that has not been ordered by you, or that is not entirely given up to you? Oh, if we could wait patiently, I'll tell you what the result will be. A relationship between us and Christ would spring up. It would be so close and so tender that afterward we would be amazed at how we formerly could have lived with the idea, I am surrendered to Christ. We would feel how distant our relationship with him had previously been. We would understand that he can and does indeed come and take actual possession and give us unbroken fellowship all day. The branch calls us to absolute surrender. Now, I do not speak so much about giving up sins. There are people who need that. People who have got violent tempers, bad habits, and actual sins which they from time to time commit and which they have never given up into the very bosom of the Lamb of God. I pray you, if you are branches of the living vine, do not keep one sin back. I know there are a great many of difficulties about this question of holiness. I know that all do not think exactly the same with regard to it. To me, that would be a matter of comparative indifference if I could see that all are honestly longing to be free from sin. But I am afraid that unconsciously there are often compromises in hearts with the idea that we cannot be without sin. There are those who think that we must sin a little every day. We cannot help it. Oh, the people that would actually cry to God, Lord, do you keep me from sin? Give yourself utterly to Jesus and ask him to do his very utmost for you in keeping you from sin. There is a great deal in our work, in our church, and in our surroundings that we found in the world when we were born into it. It has grown all around us, and we think that it's all right, that it cannot be changed. We do not come to the Lord Jesus and ask him about it. Oh, I advise you, Christians, to bring everything into relationship with Jesus and say, Lord, everything in my life has to be in complete harmony with my position as a branch of you, the blessed vine. Let your surrender to Christ be absolute. I do not understand that word surrender fully. It gets new meanings every now and then. It grows popular from time to time. but I advise you to speak it out. Absolute surrender to you, O Christ, is what I have chosen. And Christ will show you what is not according to his mind and lead you on to deeper and higher blessedness. In conclusion, let me summarize it all in one sentence. Christ Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. In other words, I, the living one who has so completely given myself to you, am the vine. It is impossible to trust me too much. I am the mighty worker, full of divine life and power. You are the branches of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is in your heart the consciousness that you are not a strong, healthy, fruit-bearing branch, not closely linked with Jesus, not living in him as you should be, then listen to him say, I am the vine. I will receive you. I will draw you to myself. I will bless you. I will strengthen you. I will fill you with my spirit. I, the vine, have taken you to be my branches. I have given myself utterly to you. Children, give yourselves utterly to me. I have surrendered myself as God absolutely to you. I became a man and died for you that I might be entirely yours. Come and surrender yourselves entirely to be mine. What shall our answers be? Oh, let it be prayer from the depths of our heart that the living Christ may take each one of us and link us closely to himself. Let our prayer be that he, the living vine, will so link each of us to himself that we will go away with our hearts singing, he is my vine and I am his branch. I want nothing more now that I have the everlasting vine. Then, when you get alone with him, worship and adore him. Praise and trust him. Love him and wait for his love. You are my vine, and I am your branch. It is enough. My soul is satisfied. Glory to his blessed name.
Thank you for listening to today's episode of Revived Thoughts. Today's sermon was narrated by Adam Parker. Big thanks to Adam Parker. He's one of the hosts on the Bold Apologia podcast. We'll link to that in our show notes down below. Definitely go check out Adam Parker.
Thank you for listening to this episode. If you are not already, you should join us on Patreon. We have lots of deep dive material, as we've mentioned in our different episodes. People really enjoy the Taiping Rebellion, but we have episodes of our deep dives out on Patreon that have never been released, including our episodes on Joan of Arc, the First Crusade, and the Salem Witch Trials. So there's literally almost, I believe, 5 hours of content that you have never heard before because it's not reached the public feeds. And on top of that, too, you would be helping supporting what we do here, bringing more old sermons and more content out. We have never taken any money from this series. Personally, we use this money to try to grow, and we see it as a ministry, an opportunity to help more people learn their church history and to become more faithful followers of God. So we thank you for checking out the Patreon, and we hope you will join it. This is Troy and Joel, and this is Revived Thoughts.
At Verizon, anyone can trade in their old phone for a new one on us with Unlimited Ultimate, which means everyone in your family could get a new phone and stay on your family plan, keeping you close.
Hey, Mom, you seen my toothbrush?
Yeah, I'm almost done with it.
Oh, maybe too close.
Trade-in and additional terms apply. See Verizon.com for details.
This just in, Planet Fitness has added new strength equipment. Save $28 or more when you join today, and you can be one of the first to try it out. We're raising the bar with new benches, and our new hack squat will have you actually looking forward to leg day. Plus, we're still repping all of the best-in-class equipment we've always had. Join Planet Fitness today and save $28 or more. Just $1 down, $15 a month. Cancel anytime.
Deal extended till January 17th.
See Home Club for details.